Well, take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. And we're going to begin a study of verses 16 through 18. Matthew 6, 16 through 18. And if you've been with us in our study of Matthew, you know we're skipping verses 9 through 15. We're only skipping those temporarily. I want to stay with the focus of this section of Matthew chapter 6, which is Jesus confronting the hypocritical practices of the Jews, hypocritical worship. We're going to go back. We're going to go through what we commonly know as the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to take our time going through that section by section. Jesus picks out three illustrations, though, here at the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, the giving of the Pharisees, and he addresses that was hypocritical, and the prayer of the Pharisees, and now the fasting, and how that was hypocritical as well. But when he gets to the subject of prayer, he gives us an introduction, and he goes through that beautiful prayer, and we want to take our time going through that. So we'll get into that in the next few weeks. I just didn't want you to get upset or think I was skipping over that. I just want to concentrate on that by itself and not lose our perspective of this whole section. So look with me at verse 16, Matthew chapter 6, and follow in your Bible as I read. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, fasting is an important aspect of our Christian life, but it's a very misunderstood aspect. I don't think we understand it very well, and I've come to believe that the questions that we often have about our spirituality, about our worship, don't come so much from the Bible being confusing, but it comes from our culture, comes from the nature in which we live. So we have these questions. The times in which we live impact what we believe. People ask questions, and I love it when you come with questions. Questions about giving, questions about prayer, questions about worship, questions about your families. What's my responsibility in the church? Some are simple, some are more complex. And usually, what I've found to be true is if there is confusion, it's not confusion with what the Bible says. It's confusion because we've been influenced by something outside of the Scripture. It could be because another church did things a certain way, or another church leader said something about a topic, or just other people have said or done things. And when you go to the Word, and this has been my experience, when you bring the Word to someone about a subject, and you may have experienced this as well in your own study, the light seems to go on. Not always, but sometimes it's like that. Sometimes we have these confusions and we bring the truth of the Word of God to a situation and it just becomes clear. Sometimes people just don't understand. Sometimes it's out of ignorance. Not that the person is ignorant, they just don't know about the subject. Other times it's rebellion or sin. And I've come to believe, I found this to be true, that what the Word of God says is exactly true in Hebrews chapter 4. That God's Word is alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to discern the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And when you bring the Word of God to a situation, to a subject that may be confusing, you can usually discern the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. If you bring the Word of God to something and it turns into a yeah, but discussion, this is what God's Word says, and the response is yeah, but, there's generally rebellion or sin in that situation. But we're talking about fasting today, and in Jesus' day, fasting wasn't such a mystery. Much like when we studied about prayer, it was a practice that was woven into the culture of the Jewish religion. It was expected. It was part of everyone's life. And this statement obviously, as the other two were about giving and prayer, is a corrective. It needed to be corrective. It needed to be corrected. It needed to be set right. But before we can understand the correction, we need to have a clear understanding about fasting. One of the keys here is simply that Jesus assumes fasting. When you look at verse 16, he says, "When you fast." And verse 17, "When you fast." It's similar to the other two sections. When you give. When you pray. The word "when" assumes you're going to do this. Jesus is not urging people to give. He's not urging people to pray. And he's not urging people to fast. He's assuming that if you're a believer, this is what you're going to do. Just like breathing in the natural life. You don't have to be urged on to breathe. So these things, giving, prayer, fasting, are just natural in the life of a believer. So the issue that Jesus addresses, and he's been addressing ever since, is not when, but why. What's your attitude in doing these things? So we want to have a little knowledge about fasting, the occasions of fasting. Fasting in our society and even in the church is misunderstood. There's very little teaching on it. And it's a very popular phenomenon in our day. And I don't want you to be confused. I've done a lot of reading about fasting this week. This is not the time of the year to be studying about fasting. You all know that. But in the last 3 or 4 days, I've been reading. I've been doing all kinds of searches on fasting. Get a handle on this. If you go on any familiar Christian book sites, you'll find more than 300 titles on fasting. Some good, some not so good. If you go to a secular, what we call a secular book site, more than 1,000 titles on fasting. So rather than confuse you with all of that mumbo jumbo that's out there, what we want to do is we want to get a biblical viewpoint about fasting. We want to know what Scripture has to say. This way, anything you come across, you could view it through the lens of Scripture first. And that's the way that we should approach anything in life. Let's go to the Bible first. That's what we're careful to do here as a church. Let's go to the Bible first on a subject. And then any information we receive, anything else we read, we look at it through that lens of what Scripture already says. We don't go and do a search. We don't go and do a study and then try to fit our study into a narrow passage of Scripture. If we do that, then we're going to end up just like the Pharisees. We're going to be hypocritical. We're going to be in error. You don't go cruise the internet. You don't go out in bookstores or whatever you do for a perspective and then try to fit it into God's Word. It doesn't work that way. So we want to be careful. We want to look at these perspectives, and that's how we'll approach this study this morning. In the culture in which Jesus lived, everyone was expected to fast one day of the year. It was called the Day of Atonement. We know this as Yom Kippur. It was a day in which they were commanded to afflict their souls. Leviticus chapter 16 and chapter 23 speak directly to this command. It's a day that they humbled themselves before God. They ceased any work. They understood this Old Testament command to mean that they were to fast. Eventually became known as the Day of Fasting. Or by the time the New Testament rolls around, this is what's referred to in Acts chapter 7 or 27 as the fast. And this is the only command. This is important that you get this. This is the only commanded fast in all of Scripture. All of Scripture. And eventually it was done away with. The Day of Atonement was no longer necessary when what happened? The birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The atonement was complete. There was no more need to fast for atonement of sin because sin had been atoned for by Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that's proven in the act of what? We remember Jesus in communion when we eat together and celebrate that. So the Pharisees, the Jewish religion in the Old Testament times, they still observed this commanded fast on the Day of Atonement. Eventually, they added a twice weekly fast. It's referred in Luke chapter 18. They had a twice weekly fast that coincided with what they believed were the two times that Moses went up. He went up on the second day to meet with God on Mount Sinai. He came down on the fifth day. So they would fast twice a week on the second and fifth day of the week. Now, it's important to note, Jesus does not condemn these fasts. He doesn't say don't fast. He condemns what? The why. The attitude. Not the when. His emphasis is on why are you giving? Why are you praying? Why are you fasting? And if you've been with us, then you know the warning for us. When you give, when you pray, don't do your good deeds in order to be seen by others. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be an actor on a stage performing for the applause of men. Because if that's why you're doing it, you've received your reward. You've got your receipt. Don't perform your acts of worship for the purpose of being seen by others. This doesn't mean that we don't worship. Doesn't mean that we don't help. Doesn't mean that we don't give or fast or anything so that others know what's going on or see what we're doing in those other activities. We don't do these things in secret. We do our good deeds in front of others so that they may what? See our good deeds and glorify who? God, not us. For seeking the glory of men, that's our reward. So we've been following a little outline in this section, and we'll do the same thing with this. 3 points, that's all. 3 points this morning. The practice of righteousness, the peril of religion, and the promise of reward. We've been following those three P's. So first, the practice of righteousness. The practice of righteousness is fasting. What does it mean to fast? Verse 16. A simple definition means to voluntarily go without food or water. That's to fast. There's all sorts of reasons that people fast. But in the context of our Lord's instruction in this passage, what we're looking at means to voluntarily go without food or drink as a means of a personal self-denial before God. The Bible tells us a lot about the reasons why someone would fast. And there are several categories or reasons why people fasted. And I'm going to give them to you today. I think I've got 7 or 8 reasons that people fasted from Scripture. The first thing, fasting in the Bible is associated with sorrow over sin and repentance from it. Sorrow over sin. You remember the Beatitudes? The first two. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Poor in spirit doesn't have anything to do with your physical poverty. You're poor in spirit because of your sin and your mourning because of that sin. That's the first reason for fasting. The fasting that was commanded on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16 was just that. It was connected with a deep, mournful spirit and confessing sin. Now that ought to give you a hint about what fasting is all about. It's never isolated from something else. It's always connected with deep spiritual anxiety. A time, in that case, of confessing sin, seeking forgiveness at the hand of God. In fact, the Jews went so far as to say that on the Day of Atonement, it's forbidden not only to eat and drink, but to bathe, to anoint oneself. You couldn't wear sandals. You couldn't engage in relations with your spouse. Nothing. They even taught their little children on the Day of Atonement that they couldn't eat. And that's hard. That's hard for little children. It's hard for big children as well. But they had to learn it. They had to learn it at a young age so that they would do it as they got older and understand that that's a prescribed fast. In the book of Judges, the people of Israel were forced to fight against the tribe of Benjamin because of idolatry and wickedness. They wept before the Lord and they fasted all day until evening, is recorded in Judges chapter 20. Some of the greatest moments recorded in Scripture, when others were led to repentance of sin and forgiveness. Nehemiah led the people in confession of national sin by first calling them to assemble, it says in Nehemiah chapter 9, with fasting, in sackcloth, and with dust on their heads. Daniel, when he prayed his great prayer of national confession in Daniel chapter 3, says he made request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. God, through the prophet Joel, called the people to repentance from sin, telling them this in Joel chapter 2. Now, therefore, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And then he says, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast. when Jonah preached to the Ninevites about God's judgment. They received that word. There was coming a national judgment, which turned to a national repentance. And it says in Jonah chapter 3, they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least, the whole nation. Even the Apostle Paul, he was confronted on the road to Damascus. And if you remember that from Acts chapter 9, he was confronted by Jesus because of his murderous rebellion against the gospel. It says he was blinded and he neither ate nor drank for 3 days. That kind of illustrates the seriousness of fasting. We grieve over our sin and how nothing else, not even eating or drinking, is as important as completely turning away from sin. Now beyond that, the Bible never commands fasting. The New Testament never commands us to fast. The Bible commands us to give again and again. The Bible commands us to pray over and over. But it never commands us to fast. But it's interesting how that fits into this section. Fasting, then, watch this. Fasting was a personal, non-compulsory, spontaneous, voluntary act. There's no structure to fasting. There's no structure described in Scripture. This also means, since there's no prescribed times for fasting, there's no prescribed time for fasting. Jesus fasted for 40 days. The Apostle Paul, we just mentioned, 3 days. Others fasted for a week. There's no commanded time. There's no commanded reason. There's just a variety of reasons that people fasted. And by the time Jesus arrives, fasting had become a great part of the Jewish society. It was in the Old Testament. It was filled with fasts. There's a lot of fasts, sometimes by the nation, sometimes by a small group of people, sometimes by an individual. In the Old Testament, it's full of fasts, and that was just part of their life. But when we come to Jesus' time, fasting, like their other worship, had gone beyond its bounds. What started as a true, spontaneous, voluntary, from-the-heart act of worship ended up hypocritical, self-righteous, a demonstration to be done in front of men. So we want to note several other reasons. The first one I mentioned, sorrow over sin. This could be personal sin. It could be the sin of others. You can include in that sorrow over sin humbling of oneself. That's what being poor in spirit and mourning over your sin is all about. It's associated with sorrow and repentance, but it's associated with a humbling of oneself in general. When someone fasts, they're in effect saying no to one of the most basic cravings of the body. And it's a way of bringing the flesh into submission, not allowing your flesh to dominate you. When we've sinned against the Lord, when we've been so deeply troubled by our sin, when we've been so overwrought by our sin, we're so disturbed by what it's done in our hearts, we're not even thinking about food. We pour our hearts out to God. Make our body our slaves. That's what David said in Psalm 35. I humble myself with fasting. So sorrow over sin, humbling oneself. We could also add general sorrow. People in the Old Testament and Scripture would fast with general sorrow. When the plague hit the people of God, Joel 1 says that there was a fast. When Nehemiah heard the word that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, his heart was broken. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 1, and it came to pass when I heard these words, he says, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days and I fasted and I prayed to the God of heaven. David, when his enemies became ill, fasted. It says in Psalm 35. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, this is a fascinating passage. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 35, it reads, then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was yet day. But David swore, saying, God do so to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. David is mourning the death of Abner, his enemy. And he's saying, Abner is dead, and God strike me down if I can't fast one day in mourning and sorrow and lamentation over that misspent and misguided life. It's amazing when you read that some of these people were fasting out of lamentation over personal calamity, they were also fasting over the calamity and lamentation for their enemies. Somebody else, not just a friend. David wept and fasted when his friend died, but even when his enemies were ill, it says in Psalm 35. So fasting isn't something you just volunteer to do. It's the response. It's the response. You just don't walk out and do it and think you're being spiritual for doing it. It's a natural response of the heart and the soul. Deep anxiety that comes in the midst of mourning or sorrowing. We can identify with that. You have a child that's sick or a loved one that's sick and you're by their bedside. You're in the hospital with them. You're not even thinking of food. A matter of fact, most times someone has to come to you and say, "Hey, have you eaten?" That's just a natural part of your life. Your mind is not even on food. You're praying to God in this situation. Have you ever been to a funeral? And at the end of the funeral, they have this reception, and the reception's usually... I mean, I come my mother's side from this large Italian family, so everything is celebrated with food. And I understand, from a Christian perspective, a funeral is more of a celebration. But there's still mourning and grieving going on. And then you go to the reception, and it almost feels unnatural that there's food there. Because fasting comes as a natural result of grief. And the body, in a sense, reacts to the heart's anxiety and sorrow by removing that sense or that need for food. A few more categories of reasons for fasting from Scripture. We had sorrow over sin. We had general sorrow. There's protection. Protection is another thing that causes fasting in the Bible. And by that I mean this. There's times when the people were in such danger that their fear forced them to fast. They couldn't eat. They were too scared. They were so afraid that they couldn't eat. And they knew the only protection and the deliverance that they would have would come from God. In Joel chapter 2, Joel warns that Assyria is going to come in judgment of the people of God. And listen to this. He says, they're going to come like a fire. And they're going to come like great horses leaping on mountaintops. And they're going to consume you. And he gives this incredible, dramatic, overwhelming picture of the Assyrian invasion. And the Israelites know they can't handle that. They can't handle that. And they came together and they wept and they fasted out of fear. They needed protection from God. They were so consumed with fear that they had a total loss for any food, any need for food. And so they would fast and they would literally cry out to God under severe danger, under severe trial, knowing their only deliverance would come from Him. There's no room for food. Another reason people fasted was revelation. There were times when God's people were either going to receive God's word or give God's word. And we frequently see a fast associated with this. And this is what Jesus means when he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And when you're right at the moment of receiving some revelation from God, when you're right there, then you know that feeling that man does not live by bread alone. This is illustrated in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is about to receive the revelation from God. He's reading from the prophet Jeremiah. He's reading Jeremiah. And in Daniel chapter 9, it says, "I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and with sackcloth and ashes." He fasts, he prays, and the angel says, "Okay, Daniel, God has heard you. God has seen you. He's going to give you the word now." And we know from reading Daniel that God lays out the theme of all of prophetic history to him. But in anticipation of a revelation from God, he fasted in order that he might better understand that word. In chapter 10, he says, "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till the whole of the 3 weeks were filled. Another occasion when God was about to give him a great revelation. He fasted. Now, word of warning. Fasting to receive the word of God is simply this. If you fast, it doesn't mean you're going to get the word of God. It means that when you're so consumed with seeking a revelation from God or seeking to understand what God has revealed, you have no thought of food until you understand, until you come to know what it is the word of God says. Maybe you've experienced this. You're preparing to teach, or maybe you're just studying on your own. And you're right at that point where you're meditating and you're pouring out over the word of God, and you're just coming to grips with something, and you have no thought of going to eat. You want to get a handle on what this is saying. Not because you think, oh, I won't eat, that'll help me understand it. No, you're not even thinking of food. Sometimes you're just trying to crack through some truth, some explanation. And you just think, this happens to me. I think I've almost got a handle on it because I've got to go explain this to people. And if I stop, I lose my whole train of thought. I can't pick up where I left off. So I just keep doing it. I can't recapture that train. So I just keep doing it. Jan will attest to this. And this is not being hypocritical. I'm just illustrating this. Sunday mornings, I can't eat before I come here. Now, I eat after. Don't worry about me. But I'm just thinking. I'm pouring over this. How can I get this message to you? How can you understand this? How can I best take these words that I've typed or written out here and get a handle on it for myself so that I can explain it to you? And I'm not even thinking about food. It's when you can't allow yourself to be intruded by any physical distraction. That's when you're hungering for the living bread. Ask yourself this. When's the last time you were so intense in Bible study that you didn't even let food interrupt it? Acts chapter 10 says Peter was praying and fasting when he received his vision to go to the Gentile Cornelius with the gospel. In Exodus chapter 24, Moses had fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights before God gave him the law. There's a lot of occasions in the Bible where in the midst of a seeking heart, where food is of no concern, God reveals His word to people. Another category, another reason people fasted was condemnation. We see people in the Bible driven to fasting because of condemnation, the fear of divine judgment, not only for themselves, but for others as well. There's some sinners in this world who ought to fast, right? And there's some believers who ought to fast for sinners. As Christians in this world, we ought to be praying and fasting on behalf of some sinners in this world. But I wonder if we care enough to do that. In Jonah, we have that illustration in Jonah chapter 3. The message was given to the people of Nineveh that God was going to judge them. And what was their response? They believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They were afraid of the judgment of God. I wonder if we care enough today to go around preaching the judgment of God and people get mad at you. That somebody's going to die and perish and go to hell. I think the loving thing to do is to warn them and to pray and fast for them. But we don't care about the lost the way we should. When's the last time you skipped a meal because you were so exercised over the direction of our nation? Our nation is condemned to hell without Christ. What about your neighbors? What about someone you just spent Christmas with who doesn't know the Savior? Are you so grieved that you're willing to fast and pray for them? Because they're going to spend an eternal life in hell. Nineveh at least had the sense to fast and pray. The fear of divine judgment forces fasting. One more, maybe two. Selection. Another reason that people fasted in Scripture was selection. When the time came in the early church for the calling of special people, church leaders, it talks about fasting being a part of it. And nothing is more important than leadership in the church. I could say this without contradiction. As the leadership goes, so goes the church. If you got bad leaders, you're going to have a bad church. If the leadership isn't right, the church isn't going to be right. So in Acts chapter 13, when the early church went about to select leadership and adorn people and set them aside for gospel ministry, use them for God's purposes, it wasn't done flippantly or frivolously. It wasn't done because they were the most popular. It wasn't done because they were afraid, because that person had a lot of power. It's because they selected people with prayer and fasting. It demanded intense prayer. Is it any less for us? Is the church any less important today than it was then? Is the church any less blood-bought today than it was then? The church is no less significant today. And so we should be that intense in the selection of our leadership. Now that doesn't mean collectively that we have to do that. It means that each of us, when it comes our time, when it comes time in this church even, to determine leaders or select leaders, it should be done with such prayerful intensity that we're not even worried about or interested in those things of mundane life. One other reason, direction. There are times in Scripture when people who sought direction, they sought it with such a deep anxiety that they fasted. In Genesis chapter 24, the servant there was supposed to find a bride for Isaac. He was so concerned that God would show him the right lady that he fasted. I mean, he was sitting by the well and he wouldn't even drink. And I believe when it says that Paul was in fastings often, watching often, he was fasting while he was watching. Watching for what? The unfolding of the will of God. Direction. Some of us face critical decisions, right? Who to marry, where to go to school, where to work, how to handle your family, whether to move from this place or not, where to use your spiritual gift, where to serve the body of Christ. How do you handle those decisions? Is there a deep intensity of your heart that fasting is corollary with those prayers? So I've tried to somehow pull these categories together from Scripture, give you an idea how fasting really fits in. It's for those times of deep struggle where the tug on the truly consecrated heart is so powerful, you're pulled into the presence of God, that all thought of the world passes. Doesn't even affect you. You fast with such intensity and such prayer. You're even praying for your enemies. Fasting is consecration to God, which sets me apart to God, so alone, so singularly in a spiritual struggle, there's no need for food. Now, here's the key to everything. If you get this, you'll get it all really summed up. Listen, fasting is always linked with prayer. You get this? Fasting is always linked with prayer. Prayer is not always linked with fasting. You can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast without praying. Search the Scripture from one end to the other. I've done this all week. I've looked throughout Scripture about fasting. I've read as much as I could read. Where the Bible talks about fasting, I find no times where prayer was not part of that. Fasting, then, is not an end to itself. It's an outcome of a spiritual struggle that draws us into the presence of God. The man or woman who prays with fasting is giving heaven notice that he's really in earnest. They will not give up. They won't let go, and they won't be distracted until God moves in and God blesses. Sometimes we pray so flippantly, just words. That was our warning in Matthew 6 about prayer. We don't even have God-conscious thoughts sometimes in our prayers. But others are so drawn into the presence of God that the world loses its meaning. You're not even thinking about your physical body or the distractions around you. So those are some categories from Scripture, the practice of righteousness. Hope those are helpful for you as you think about fasting, maybe as you're looking into this subject, that you can look at it through that lens of Scripture. It leads us into our next point, the peril of religion. The practice of righteousness, now the peril of religion. Jesus says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. I like the way the New American Standard translates this. It says, do not put on a gloomy face. That's what they were doing. They were putting on a gloomy face. It's a picture of self-denial turned into self-exaltation. I heard the story of an Eastern mystic, one of these pious, holy men. And he used to sit out on a prominent corner in this city. And every day he'd be there and he'd cover himself with dust and with ashes. And tourists would pass by and take pictures. And the story is told one day that a tourist asked for permission to take his photograph. And he said, just a moment, let me rearrange my ashes. There's a lot of rearranging of ashes going on in religion today. That's what Jesus is addressing. Fixing our religious activity so we'll look good for the photograph. And I suppose that's a problem in all of our lives. We rearrange the ashes a little bit from time to time. We want to make a good impression. It's a familiar game. We want to appear holy. We want to appear pious. Especially when there's truly holy people around us. So we play the game. And the game is hypocrisy. And we become phonies. Obviously, if you read the Bible, you know that the Lord seeks real, genuine worship, devotion from the heart. He's not interested in rearranging our ashes. The Pharisees of Jesus' time were the all-time artists at rearranging the ashes. They made sure they put on a show, and that's the issue that Jesus is speaking about. Look at what Jesus says. We said this, he assumes that we will, at times, fast. And given all that Scripture says about fasting, it seems natural to expect that there's going to be times when we feel moved by God to fast. But when we do so, Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. That is, those who do what they do in order to be thought of something that they're not. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 23 with respect to the religious professionals of his day. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Others would see them and think of them as holy because of what they saw on the surface. But God sees inside the heart. God knew the truth about them. He always knows the truth about what's in our hearts. So how did Jesus say the hypocrites perform their fasts? Their phoniness is not found in whether they ate or drank or not. Instead, he says, it's in the way that they carry themselves before others when they fasted. He said they walk around with disfigured faces, a sad countenance. They wanted to look pathetic, drawing attention to themselves. In fact, some of the Jewish writings describe how some would darken their faces with ash in order to accentuate the visible display of misery. Jesus is an interesting play on words here. He says they disfigure their face in order to be seen. You could say they hide themselves in order to be seen. It's like when you're teaching little children how to play hide and seek. The little ones that don't really know. And you say, okay, go hide and I'll count. Right? And so they go hide. And you play along and you go, okay, I'm looking for you. And they go, I'm over here, I'm over here. right? They're not hiding. They don't know about that hide and seek. They hide, but they tell you where they are. And that's the play on words that Jesus is using here. They hide their face. They disfigure themselves in order to be seen. It's ridiculous. And Jesus is warning those that do such things that if you do that to get the applause of man, then that's your reward. That's what you're going to get. They have the attention of men. That's what they were after. But God owes them nothing. Talked about this a couple weeks ago. You've received your receipt. The transaction is over. True fasting always comes out of a pure heart. It's the response of a pure heart. This is so important. It's a response from a pure heart. Your heart is right, then your fasting is right. If your heart isn't right, your fasting is a sham. And the problem with fasting is simply that. If you don't have a pure heart, if you're not really fasting as an outcome of intense prayer and spiritual struggle, your heart isn't right. And that's the problem with the scribes and Pharisees. Their heart was not right. Their fast was a mockery. There was no legitimate prayer concern. It goes like this. You will not pray with real intensity unless you have a pure heart. You cannot have a real fast unless you have that real intensity. So it all begins with what? Your heart. If your heart is totally consecrated to God, if your heart is totally weaned away from the world, if your heart is totally pure as it ought to be, then it will issue in true prayer and great agonizing prayer, and the corollary of that will be fasting. The problem is, fasting is so easily falsified for spiritual demonstration. I said this a few weeks ago, and I'll say it again. Beware of anything in your life that you do to make an impression on somebody. That's a borderline problem. Don't do anything. Don't fast. Don't pray. Don't give. Don't sing. Don't play an instrument. Don't preach to make an impression on people. Look at verse 16, Matthew chapter 6. Here's the problem. When you fast, do not look gloomy as the hypocrites, as the actors on the stage. They wanted themselves to look really bad when they were fasting so everybody would know that they were in a spiritual mood. And they would cover their faces with ash. They would make it look pale and drawn and emaciated. Don't do that for the sake of men. Don't decorate your face with ashes for the sake of men so people can see how spiritual you are. That's what Jesus is saying. The Jews used to anoint themselves with an oil. Think about where they live, right? It was hot and dry. So they would use the oil like we do, like skin cream and things, to keep their skin from getting chapped. And it was fragrant. Deodorant hadn't been developed then. And you know, we kind of appreciate that in our society. So the fragrance would help as well. So you can imagine what it was like then. And so they would anoint themselves with this fragrant oil and they would prepare themselves and they would get dressed. And this is what God anticipates and He expects. We should take care of ourselves. You're not more spiritual when you look bad. Right? You don't wear your makeup. You look real tacky and seedy and dowdy and pouty. And someone goes, oh, you must be going through something really spiritual. There's your reward. You got noticed by men. You got your applause. No. Jesus says if you're doing this to appear spiritual, that's your reward. On the other hand, He says put on your oil. Comb your hair. Wash yourself. Put on a little makeup. Look like you always look. Be normal. Why? Because the Lord is after the inward thing. It says in verse 18, God sees in secret because He lives in the secret world where no man knows. No man knows the reality of your worship but God. And he's the only one that needs to know. Because he's the only one that gives the real reward, right? Which leads us to the promise of reward. Jesus says, when you fast, anoint your head, wash yourself, clean up, take care of yourself. It's the exact opposite impact of disfiguring your face or your appearance for a public display. The key to all this is simply to forget about yourself. Forget about what others think about you. And the way we forget about ourselves and others is to focus on God. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 16, man looks on the outward appearances, but the Lord looks on the heart. He sees what truly goes on. And so Jesus says we're not to display an affected misery when we fast. We do what we normally do to care for ourselves. We clean up our outward appearance so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What do you want? Do you want the reward of man? The temporary reward now? The applause? So listen, what does this mean for us as a church? Allow God to search your heart in this area. In all of these areas. Allow Him to teach you where you've pretended to worship. Where you've pretended to suffer for God. So that you can be seen by others in order to gain their admiration. Let's instead learn to forget about ourselves. Keep God in our thoughts. Let's learn to make our practice and all of our acts of spiritual devotion Godward. Not just giving. Not just praying. Not just fasting. Jesus just uses these illustrations to represent all of our worship. It encompasses everything. Not just these three categories. Giving, praying, fasting, your attitude towards the church, your attitude towards church attendance, your service to the church, your Bible intake, your obedience, your discipleship, your discipline. On and on and on this goes. These apply to every single one of these spiritual disciplines. Do you do your things before the sight of God alone or to be seen by others? If you just endure Bible study or home group, if you come at all, are you one of those who's constantly looking at the clock? Come on, let's get this thing over. At least I'm here. Or maybe you host and you say, well, at least I signed up this time. Check the box. Are you doing these things with the right motives? If you can't wait for it to be over, you're probably just doing it to be seen by men. If you come to church, or you only serve the people of the church on Sunday when everybody's here, or you only attend on certain occasions, maybe a holiday, maybe your spouse has bothered you enough, show up, you got family in town, you better go to church. You're attending to tell people, look, I'm here. You've got your reward. They noticed that you were here. It all boils down to this. Why do you do what you do? Just because you do it on the outside, just because you've got ashes and sackcloth and you're bowed down, your heart may still be evil. The worship that God wants is that which comes out of a pure heart. And the result is beautiful. The promise for this type of worship comes from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 8 and 9. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, here I am. God says you really want to be blessed? Fast, but fast out of a true, pure, obedient heart. Worship, give, pray, all of that. We're right back to where we started. The Beatitudes. Where's your heart? If your character isn't right and your life isn't right, sometimes in your prayers there's going to be such intensity for one thing or another that you're praying about, the fasting will just be a natural corollary to prayer. And in those times of great intensity, God's going to honor and bless. Not because you fasted, but because your heart was so pure. Your fast was a chosen fast. That's the kind of heart that God blesses. Let's pray. That's our prayer this morning, Lord, that you would help us to examine our own hearts. We're all guilty, each of us, of doing things at one time or another to be noticed by men. We confess that to you this morning. We ask that you would search us, the one who knows our inmost secret thoughts. Help bring to mind, help expose to us those times when we've been hypocritical in our worship, not just in praying or giving or fasting, but in all areas of our worship. Help us to confess that to you individually, collectively as a church, so that it would be true of us, that others would see our good works and glorify you, our great God who's provided us salvation, life, breath for today, and your word, which is our food. In your name we pray. Amen.